It's good to see you. Sincerely, I mean that. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, you might remember that not so long ago I had preached through most of 2 Timothy. There's a section here at the end, though, that I wanted to address, and I never did for whatever reason. I was looking at my notes when I preached the last sermon in 2 Timothy under the heading Paul's Farewell to Timothy. But there's a section that I want to read to you tonight that's always warmed my heart. And I think there's some really good lessons to be learned here. And it often gets overlooked, just kind of like it's a tag to the end of the letter. I want to speak to you under the heading, Life Lessons from Lives Lived. You know, we can all learn from each other. I can learn from you, and you can learn from me. In the earliest days of my ministry, I used to do a good deal of reading in biographies. I don't do that as much anymore. I should, but I haven't in recent years. But I always enjoyed that, and I was always inspired by the men or the women that I read after. I remember reading after John Hyde. They call him Praying John Hyde, his biography. Missionary David Brainerd, Amy Carmichael. Some of the wonderful missionaries that devoted and poured their lives out on foreign soil for the cause of Christ. Truly, their bodies a living sacrifice. And of course, Spurgeon and Moody and some of the others. And so, but each time I did, I was always inspired and awed by their lives. Well, Paul's going to mention some people in just a few moments that I think inspired and blessed him. And each one of their lives has a great lesson. One we'll look at, not so positive, but the other certainly positive. So let's begin our reading in chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 6, and I'll read through verse 11. As I've told you before, Paul is in prison, and he's waiting his execution that is certain to happen under the dreaded Nero. He'll be taken shortly, and he'll leave this world. Most believe that he was beheaded. He is currently, or when he's writing this text, he's in prison. For I'm now ready to be offered, he said, and the time of my departure is at hand. What a wonderful thing to be able to say this. I have fought a good fight. And brother, he did. He fought. Everywhere he went, he fought to guard the doctrines of grace, and he fought to guard the body of faith. You know, Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. Paul fought everywhere he went for the gospel, for the spread of the gospel. And he says, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Let me just interject this. The first time I ever heard that verse, my grandfather's pastor read that text at his funeral. I couldn't have been more than 8 or 9 years old. And I didn't know my granddad. You've heard me talk about my grandmother, but I didn't know my granddad when he was healthy. By the time I had was old enough to recognize him and know who he was, he had what we know now as Alzheimer's. Back in those days, they called it hardening of the arteries. So I didn't get to have a lot of interaction with him. But I remember his pastor standing there, and his name was Lon Thompson. He said, Lon fought a good fight. And I was always blessed to have that as a heritage, that my grandfather was a wonderful man of God. He was treasurer in his church. But so I just want to interject that while thinking about that. But that's a great thing to have said about you at the end of the journey. And then he says, Paul looks forward to what lies ahead. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now he says to Timothy, and this just sends chills down me, really, it warms me. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's asking a lot. Because nobody wanted to go to Rome right now when Nero was on the rampage. I mean, most believe that Peter was also going to be executed shortly after Paul. And he was lighting the city streets up with Christians, burning them at the stake. But Paul desperately wanted to see his young protege. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then he tells us this, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, Cretans and Titus are not, their names are not being impugned here at all. Now, I feel certain that they were probably sent. We know Titus was often sent different places to he was sent, remember, to Crete to set in order those things in the church that were lacking. And so I believe these men were sent on missions by Paul. There's nothing here that suggests that they were in guilty of anything like Demas. But he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, there are several people mentioned, as you know, that I want to talk about their life a little bit and what kind of lessons that we can learn from them. Each one of them had an impact on Paul's life, and Paul had an impact on theirs, just as you and I are impacting each other's life. Let's look first at Demas. Now, he is certainly one we don't want to pattern after. He's the deserter. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. We have the verse there. Demas has forsaken me. The word actually means he's abandoned me. He has left me in lurch. It is the same word that Jesus prayed from the cross when he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Demas abandoned him, left him on the battlefield. This great fight that Paul fought, Demas had enough of it. Now, clearly, Demas had not always been, he was special to Paul. Paul calls him in Philemon 24, he calls him a fellow laborer. There was a time when he was known for his devotion. I call it the stage of devotion. He says here, Demas, my fellow laborer. He worked alongside Paul. And if anybody had the gift of discernment, the Apostle Paul certainly did. And he had a zero tolerance for those that just did it halfway. And so for Paul to call Demas a fellow laborer, we can only assume that he had at one time in his life appeared to be a person that was genuinely devoted to the cause. And so, Ivor Powell, if you allow me, I love to read after Ivor Powell. If you're not interested, if you don't know about his ministry, he's just a wonderful commentator, and he does such a good job with kind of a narrating a scene for us. And if you'll let me read a little bit from him, he says, imagine, if you can, Paul riding by the fading light of a setting sun, wistfully looking out of his cell toward the Mediterranean Sea. And in his mind, he remembers a man named Demas. He had never had a more promising associate. He was young, aggressive, and enthusiastic. He was on fire for God, burning with radiant love for Jesus. But something went awry. The tentacles of the world had slowly and probably imperceptibly wrapped themselves around the heart of this young man. Consequently, the fire had turned to ashes. Dreams had turned to disappointment. The only thing left to say about Demas was what might have been. Demas had joined the ranks of the backsliders. The stage of devotion had turned into a time of desertion. Have you ever known people that one time you worshiped with them and they just appeared to be all fired up about the Lord and about the church and about all things good and right and holy? And then for some reason or another, they left that and just embraced the world. What a terrible thing. What a terrible epitaph to have attached to your life, that you're a deserter. You're a has-been. You're someone that used to be and you no longer are. You know, that's a dreadful thought. So he goes from a stage of devotion to what I believe is a stage of decision. At some point, now I don't know why he forsook Paul. We can probably imagine he was certainly often in danger. Paul talked about being in perils on the water and perils among his countrymen and difficult. I mean, there was plenty of reasons for a person. We say, you know, this is not for the weak at heart. It most certainly wasn't. But you don't just desert overnight. You just don't wake up one day loving Jesus and then you decide to just go and just embrace the world. I don't think it happens that way. I think a person drifts into that. They become cold or calloused or disappointed, discouraged or whatever, but they kind of just move toward that frame of mind where they want to give up. We don't know why he made the decision, but he certainly did, and he made the decision that he'd rather have the world. That's frightening. Because John said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. And so the Bible, or Paul says, he has loved this present evil world. And he went to that metropolitan city known as Thessalonica. A port city, lots of action, lots of things to do there. Paul had gone from one place to the next, pioneering churches, facing demons and preaching the gospel under threat of his life. And Demas has had enough. He makes the decision to leave Paul in lurch and go and embrace the world. You know, I believe this. I believe enough is going to happen probably before Jesus comes and the wheat will get separated from the tares. I mean, hardships and disappointments and things and like that. And I think it was Adrian Rogers that said, if you're not right at the first, you're going to fizzle at the end, something like that. The foundation's got to stand sure. You got to know the Lord in a genuine way to endure what perhaps life sometimes throws at you. So he goes from the stage of devotion to the stage of decision to now a stage of desertion where he just says, I'm done. I'm gone. That had to break Paul's heart. I know as a pastor, sometimes I think about the people that I've pastored before and I wonder where they are now. Because I've seen a lot of people come and go. Now, I wouldn't dare say that everybody that's come and gone through here, the Lord moves us around sometimes and people serve in other places. I understand that. But so many of them just left and went to the world. That's a heartbreaking thought. So here's Demas. He reminds us of what we certainly don't want to be like. Then there's Luke. He mentions Luke. He says, only Luke is with me. Dr. Luke is the only one who's still with Paul at this point. He calls him in one place a beloved physician. And certainly he was. You know, Luke was the one that gives us the book of Acts. He wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke. He was a wonderful man. He was most likely a Gentile. And he's converted along the way. And he gives us details that other synoptic writers don't give us. He gives us the longest account of the virgin birth. He gives us 20 miracles that are found in his gospel. Six are only found in his writings. 23 parables Luke gives us, 18 found nowhere else in Scripture, including the famous prodigal son and the good Samaritan. He gives us the details of the resurrected body of Jesus in ways that the others don't detail. He was truly a scholar. He was a companion of Paul. And for Luke here to be with Paul in such dire straits tells us how courageous this man was. As I said, it was dangerous to be hanging out with Paul at this time. But I want to show you a verse in Acts 16, and someone has said this pretty much sums up Luke and what we know about his character, his personality. The word says in Acts 16, 9 and 10, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" Now, most believe that Luke is, of course, Luke is writing the narrative here, but he says that after he had seen the vision immediately, watch this, "we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Luke was a "we and us" kind of a guy. He wasn't a "I" or a "me" or a "mine." It was "we." It was "us." He was a scholar, as I said, but an obviously a gentleman. He is clothed here with humility. He makes no boast of his own brilliance or devotion. And as I said, right to the very end, he stays with the Apostle Paul. Luke, the beloved physician. And then there's Mark. Notice number 3 here. He says something here that I'm sure glad Paul put this in here, because I think about John Mark sometimes, as we call him. Notice the text here. It says, "And some days after, Paul said unto..." This is now the discussion, and you know about this, but Paul and Barnabas were companions in ministry. They were great missionaries, very successful together. And they'd made their missionary journey, and somewhere along the way, as you know, Mark decided that he wanted to go home. We don't know why, but he did. And Paul, as I said, had zero tolerance for this kind of an attitude. And so they get ready to go on their second missionary journey. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Well, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. We call him sometimes John Mark. So he said, "Well, let me go get my nephew and get him packed up and let him tell Mama bye, and then we'll move on." But notice what Paul, how he responds. "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." And so, for whatever reason, he left them when they were right in the middle of their mission work. So Mark here is someone Paul doesn't want to travel with anymore. Apparently he sees him as someone that doesn't have the stomach for it. And Barnabas doesn't appreciate this. Barnabas was one of the great encouragers in the Bible. He was the son of consolation. He's always there trying to help people get back on their feet and try to encourage them and in the Lord. And so he was probably one of the few people that was not at all intimidated by Paul. Paul would be a very intimidating figure for most of us. But Barnabas stands up to him. Notice what he says. "The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus." Now, these two wonderful men of God, they broke fellowship. They split. They went in different directions, and the contention was very sharp. Some writers suggest that this nearly came to blows. they were, but Barnabas stood with his nephew. You can only imagine that at some point Mark must have said to Uncle Barnabas, I should have never left. I'm sorry. I wished I had stayed, because Barnabas is not dragging him back into the ministry. So you can only imagine that those things took place, and this contention that went on between the two of them, I'm sure it was all conveyed to Paul, but Paul was having none of it. I guess he believed if you quit one time, you'll quit again. We don't know why he quit. Did he get sick? Did he get homesick? Lots of speculation. We don't know. But this is what Paul says when he's saying goodbye to Timothy and asking him to come. He says, I want you to bring Mark. Do we have that verse? Next verse there. Do I have that? I read it to you just a moment ago. He says, bring Mark because he's profitable for the ministry. Paul would later learn that God is a God of a second chance. And God does restore, and there was a future for this young man who, for whatever reason, one time had failed. And so he says, bring him, Timothy, because he's profitable for the ministry. I love that. The fourth person I want you to see, and then I'll summarize in just a moment with what I think we can learn, is Paul himself. You know, I don't have to introduce him to you. I read to you a moment ago from the King James, but let me read it to you from the newer version here. He says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's the King James. And he says, from the New Living Translation, he says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. He said, what I've been doing is I've just been practicing what I preach. I've just been presenting my body a living sacrifice. And so what's going to happen soon, my death is near. Most likely I'll be carried to the gallows, and Nero will have my head beheaded, and it'll fall and it'll hit the ground, and the blood will just pour out on the ground. He said, but when that happens, think of it as an offering to God. Because the translation, or those that translate for us, they say that he's actually saying that my life is like a drink offering. Or it's like a libation. You know, the sacrifice, you had the subject and you had the drink offering that was poured out over it. He says, my life is the lesser of the great sacrifice. He's the great supreme sacrifice, and I'm the lesser of the two. But my life is just being poured out as an offering to God, and that's perfectly fine with me, because henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Think about that. It reminds me, you remember when David, he was backed against the wall and he had his mighty men, and he was thirsty for water. And so he said to his men, he says, I need some water. And those guys, man, they just hopped to it. They through threat of snakes and reptiles and all sorts of things, they go where most of us wouldn't go to retrieve some water and bring it to David. But by the time they get there with the water, David looks at it and he had to think to himself, you know, these guys have risked life and limb to bring me this water. I can only imagine they're thirsty too. It wouldn't be right for me to drink this water, and these men having put their lives in jeopardy and now are very thirsty. And so David takes the water and he just pours it on the ground. It was an offering. It was him identifying with their suffering, with their sacrifice. He didn't want to consume that upon his own self, because he saw their suffering and wanted to suffer with him. Paul felt that way about Jesus. He said, yeah, I'll gladly be the drink offering. He's the supreme sacrifice, and my life will be poured out for his glory, for his service. That's the way Paul lived. And that's what we should all That's what our attitude should be. So here are these four men. Now, let me give these to you quickly. I said I'm speaking to you about on life lessons from lives lived. Now, there's four people who lived their life a certain way, and now they're all passed on. What kind of lessons? First of all, Demas reminds me that none of us ever gets beyond worldliness. You know, I would never say if I were you, I would never do that. You know, it's a lot safer to say, by the grace of God, I'll never do that. God being my helper, I won't do that. I won't go there. Because that's what we need to sustain us is God's grace. But none of us are beyond it. Demas was a fellow laborer with Paul. And he decided he would take the world. Let that be a lesson for us. We're not beyond it. Greater men than I am by far have messed up. And greater people than you have done the same. Let Demas remind us. Number two, Luke. His life, none of us ever gets beyond being useful. And I don't know what, you know, as far as we know, Paul's in the Mamertine prison. It's a dreadful place, as I told you about when we were preaching through Timothy. He's down there in this dark, dank, damp hole. And no doubt, sickness, bacteria, infections, no telling what. But Luke won't leave him. He just won't leave him. He was a preacher too, according to what we read in Acts. But he wouldn't leave him. He might need me. And Luke was there ready to make whatever talents or gifts or abilities they had available to him. Right to the end. You know, some of you are on up in years. And you may have the attitude, I'll just let some of the younger ones do it. If you're still breathing and you're still here, you're not beyond usefulness. Your wisdom is still needed. Your experience, your life lessons, your faithfulness, you know, all that still stands as an example. We need you. Don't leave. Don't leave the work to someone else. You do what you can do. You're not beyond usefulness. You're here tonight. There's something you can do for the Lord. Mark, he tells me that none of us ever get beyond forgiveness. If you have failed your Lord, God can forgive you. And people should forgive you. You know, I've heard people often say to me, say, you know, Frank, I've done this and I've done that, but I have had such a hard time forgiving myself. You know, when I hear people say that, you know, I think they think in some ways that that's some form of humility. You know, I just can't forgive myself. And that makes it, you know, to some people it makes it look real humble, you know, because they're carrying such a guilt or such a shame that they can't let it go because they just can't forgive themselves. To me, all I see is pride in that. Because you think by your mourning and by your groping and by your wallowing in your shame, somehow or another, that is a greater sacrifice than what was made at the cross. John said, little children, don't sin, but if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And surely what his sacrifice that he made is greater than your tears. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have them. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. But once you have mourned that and repented of that, you know, let's get back in the saddle. None of us, I'm talking about God's children, are beyond forgiveness. And then there's, of course, Paul. None of us ever get beyond being human. The best Christian that ever lived, I suppose, arguably, he shows his human side here. You know what he says in these other verses, and I don't think I have them for you. He says, I want you to bring my coat and bring some my books. And he talks about some of these personal items that he really would like for him to bring with him. You know, he's just a human being, and he's cold in this dungeon. He said, I left my cloak, he said, with Carpus. Stop by there and pick it up. And don't forget the books and these things. You know, it reminds me of, have you ever read the story of William Tyndale? William Tyndale, he was known for having much to do with the Bible in the English language. And he was hated by a lot of the theologians of his day. But he believed that he wanted to get the Bible. So I'm not quoting it perfectly, but he said something like, I want the plowman to be able to pick up the Bible and read it right alongside the theologian. Something like that. So that was his goal. And much of the King James Version actually was helped along by Tyndale's translation in English. And so, but as I said, the clergy didn't like him. They hated him. They wanted to keep the truth from a lot of the people. And I'm talking in those days about the so-called Holy Roman Empire. But there's a writing where he wrote someone, and you know what he said? And so they had him locked up in this cold prison, and Tyndale writes to his friend, I'm sorry, I can't remember his name, and he says, would you tell him to bring that winter coat and that winter cap? And he made similar requests just like Paul was making here in this text. They're just still human beings. And as great as Paul was, he shook off snakes and he stood and faced so much. But here he's cold and he's lonely. And he wants to see his friend. And he has some things that he needs. And it would be very useful if Timothy could get those things to him. And in one place, he said, and do all diligence to come before winter. Life lessons from lives lived. I don't want to be like Demas. I don't want to desert the Lord, defect. None of us get beyond being useful. Don't let Satan tell you that there's nothing else you can do. Just sit and ride the pew and not get involved. And if you have, you're grieving some point in your life where you made some decision that has broken fellowship. Get that right with God, and you're not beyond his forgiveness. And then don't just assume that person that you see as a spiritual giant or they're strong and all that. Don't forget they're human. Pray for them. Show them some love. Because every single one of us, none of us live to ourselves and none of us die to ourselves. We need each other and we learn from one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word once again. In every place, your Holy Spirit speaks. And I'm humbled by it each time you help us to have some sort of understanding of it. But inspire our hearts, Lord. Inspire our hearts, Lord, to live the kind of life that glorifies you and projects the love that we have for you. And help us not to live to ourselves. Help us not to make life all about us. Help us to remember those who are around us and minister where we can. I pray, Lord, you'd bless the other studies that are going on right now and throughout the church. Be with each one and meet each need. For those who couldn't be here tonight, watch over them and bring us back safely on Sunday. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.